Pastor Adam just did, and Josh, thank you so much. A wonderful series on, I titled it because he didn't tell me a title, Freedom to Bear Fruit. So I don't know what the title was, but they're talking about bearing fruit, talking about getting the leaven out, which hinders fruit that we are to bear unto the Lord. And so that was the last several weeks. Actually, I think it was 4 weeks they did on that, and it was very good. So I encourage you to go online, slcmartinsville.org. You can listen to it. You can also go to YouTube and search Spirit of Life Church Martinsville, and you will find the video of most of them up there. We get them on there most of the time. But when I'm back with you again, we're going back to Revelation, because I still believe wholeheartedly, and I talked to Pastor Adam about this, and he encouraged me to continue as well, that these letters, these letters that Jesus has written, that John is recording when he's face-to-face with Jesus, to the churches here in Asia Minor area, are for us as well today. In fact, when Pastor Adam was talking about, in Galatians chapter 5, the leaven of sexual immorality and idolatry, Jesus addresses these two things in almost every letter to the churches in Revelation. So if you haven't been with us, you can go back and find them in our catalog. We've already gone through the church at Ephesus, which lost its first love. And I want to remind you that these letters are deeply personal, and Jesus is directly identifying with the persecutions, the struggles, the pressures that these churches are facing in their community. And he's giving a characteristic of himself. You can find these in Revelation chapter 1, where he speaks of himself as the one, you know, with eyes or a flame of fire, walks through the seven lampstands. And, you know, and you can find these descriptions, I believe, in Revelation 1:30 in that area. And you can, he describes himself in more ways in these couple chapters than anywhere else in the Bible, right? It says here, and I'm sorry, it's verse 13. And he's the one who walks in the midst of the seven candlesticks. He's likened to the Son of Man. He's clothed with garment down to the foot. He's girt about with a golden girdle. His head, his hairs are white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass. This is verse 15 in Revelation chapter 1. As if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth was sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shines in strength. He says he is the first and the last. He is the beginning end, the Alpha and the Omega. And so he's describing himself, and he uses these characteristics to directly touch and reach the heart of these churches in Asia Minor. So in Ephesus, he says, I'm the one who walks amongst the seven churches. And then the rewards that he gives them for overcoming are also deeply personal. So in the church of Ephesus, he gave them the tree of life. Why? Because there was a fake tree in front of a pagan temple where they thought if they touched it, they would be healed or be prosperous or give birth. Well, no, there's only one tree of life. And Jesus says, I'll give you the true one, not the counterfeit one that Satan puts up. And then in Smyrna, where they were being persecuted for the faith, unto death even, Jesus says, I'll give you the true crown of life. You won't see a second death. He identifies himself as the first and last, the one who was dead but now is alive. Why? Because they were being martyred. They were being dead, but they would be risen again. So he's directly connecting to the church that was at Smyrna. And then Pergamos, the church of compromise, he spoke to them directly as well. And so now we come to the fourth church, and it is the church of Thyatira, which probably, I don't know, other than Ephesus, maybe is one that's been taught on or spoken about more than any other because of Jezebel, right? People like, you know, especially in charismatic circles and prophetic circles, like to speak of the spirit of Jezebel. But what does that mean? And so I want to directly go into that today because Jesus calls it out. And so therefore it must be important, right? We don't want to push it aside or scoff it off. We want to see what the word says about it. Now, Thyatira was the smallest town. So all these others were big cities, well-known, a lot of influence. Thyatira was a town, and it was much smaller. It was started as a military outpost. And so it was the smallest of all these cities, and it's what we would call a blue-collar, or hard-working town. This town was ran by political labor unions. Now, that's not unlike today in certain areas, right, where the labor unions have a tremendous amount of influence, right? I just heard Pastor Adam talking the other day. When they go and do roofs in certain areas, like Evansville, because we painted Evansville, and I remember this, we were approached while we were painting Evansville by two guys came in a black truck. They weren't wearing suits, so I didn't think I'd be taken away. But they came in a black truck and they say, hey, what company do you work with? And we told them, you know, we're self-employed. You know, Taco Bell hires us, subcontracts us. And they go, oh, so you're not union? And we said, no, we're not union. And they said, have you ever thought about becoming union? I said, No, not really. We only do this part-time. You know, we're pastors. We do this too, whatever. But they pressured us for a long time there, about a half an hour, to become a part of the painters union. Why? Because that helps them have influence. That helps them set wages. And there's certain roofs in areas, Adam goes, that they will come if you know your non-union roofers, and they will destroy your roof. They will put holes in it. They'll put tears in it. They'll put rips in it. So it still exists today, and it's happening very much so back here in Thyatira. Almost every trade union you could think of existed in Thyatira. Okay, so there was a fabric union. You know, said Lydia was from this area. Not you, Lydia, but another Lydia. You know, the one of purple. Because they had beautiful minerals or colors that came from the minerals in their water. So there was a trade union for fabrics. There was a trade union for those textiles. There was a coppersmith trade union. There's a silversmith. There's a pottery trade union. They even had an actors guild there. And if you've ever seen the picture of an actors guild, it's two-faced. And it's called the hypocrite. So when you call somebody hypocrite, it literally means you're acting to be somebody else. That's what it means. You're play acting. Right? You're talking one thing, but you do another thing. You're two-faced. You're two different people. So that's what actors are. I'm sorry, not all actors, but that's their symbol. Anyway, but that guild was there as well. And these political labor unions, they demanded absolute allegiance to their agenda. So first of all, if you wanted a job in Thyatira, you had to belong to one of these unions. They demanded, if you will, I know that's a word that's thrown around a lot these days, but the absolute allegiance to their agenda and their patron god, which for most of them was Apollo. And they demanded that you participate in their festivities, because if you didn't go to the festivities at the local pagan temple, you might incur the wrath of the patron god of your trade union, and all of a sudden you might not be as prosperous. And they couldn't have that. So therefore, if you want to be a part of the coppersmith trade union, you had to go to the temple and partake in those festivities, which often included idolatry and immorality, because they didn't want to incur the wrath of that god upon them. If you didn't follow the mandate, if you didn't follow and support the union, you got kicked out of the union and you lost your job. Does that sound familiar today? If you don't follow certain political pressures in certain areas, and certain ideologies. I was just reading earlier this week, they started discharging every single military member who would not take the vaccine. They're losing their job. They're losing their livelihood. I already testified to a family member we had who had to move on from her job because of the pressures that she was receiving, because she would not, you know, bow to the, you know, she was holding her convictions, her faith, and what she believed in. And so she said, you know, I'm just moving on. Not unlike some in this church as well. But there's good news. Amen. These are the two most emphasized areas of sin in all these letters in Revelation. These two areas, idolatry and immorality. Oftentimes when they're spoken of in the Bible, they're spoken of together. You can see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. It says it together here. And Paul is speaking. And he says, for this you know, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, covetousness, which is idolatry, or it says that who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. There he speaks about them together. In Galatians, when Pastor Adam was speaking a couple weeks ago, they were right there together. In Colossians 3, verse 5, it says, mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Again, they're put together. What's interesting there is it talks about covetousness being idolatry, and all the other five are all immorality. And again, the reason why this is such a big deal, think about if you read all of Paul's epistles, he speaks against fornication and immorality sexually. Jesus speaks to almost every church in Revelation against sexual sin and immorality. Today, we are becoming more and more lascivious. That's it right there. Lascivious. What does that mean? It just means we're just putting off all restraints. What was never seen or allowed on a local television channel is now openly displayed in everything that we see. There's sexual undertones in every ad almost. Selling things that have no reason to have a sexual undertone to it, like shovels. or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. But we got to understand that we're living in the same society. Why are we living in the same society? Because there's an enemy who goes around like a lion, right? He's prowling. He's looking to see whom he may devour. And one of his greatest ways of devouring the souls of people. And what I mean by that is he's not literally eating your soul, but what he's doing is he's allowing, he's perpetuating this immorality through everything that is seen and done. Here in these letters, in these temples, every one of these trade unions, they were all pagan. There wasn't a Christian trade union. In Ephesus, it was the same. In Smyrna, it was the same. In Pergamos, it was the same. I'm pretty sure in Laodicea and Philadelphia, it's going to be the same. And in Sardis. But what it does is, the Bible says, guard your heart. And when we allow that into our heart, it devours our soul. Because it creates mixture. It creates impurity. And Jesus is nothing if not pure. And when we are not pure, we're not like him. And he knows that in our purity, there's freedom. You see, obedience to Christ brings freedom, not bondage. That's a lie from Satan. It's a lie from Satan. As you know, Adam has mentioned several times, I don't know why, I need to stop telling him things because he just spills all my beans to you guys, right? But I've been studying grace since we started to fast a long time ago, which I stopped fasting. But I've still been studying grace. And it's so precious, grace. It saddens my heart, the perversion that's come out of the grace movement. Because when we truly get an understanding of grace, it says this, I just read this, I think it was in 1 Timothy. It says that grace is exceeding abundant in faith and love in Christ Jesus. It says that Jesus Christ himself, he is grace expressed to us, the grace of the Father. But grace that comes to us is exceeding abundant in faith. That means the grace extended to you will never quit. It'll always be extended unto you. And it's in his love that it's extended through Christ Jesus. But we can make the grace of God in vain. And we can frustrate the grace of God. That's down the road, sorry. I'm getting distracted. Let's move on. So there's two things, idolatry and immorality, that are come out over and over again in these letters. Idolatry is seeking power, security, provision, or safety outside of God's will. Not everyone who went to the trade union thought that Apollo was the son of God, because one of the names for Apollo was son of God. I haven't even read Thyatira yet. This is still just a kind of review. But this is what idolatry is. It's putting anything above God. It's putting your trust in anything above God. Not everyone thought that these pagan gods, that they didn't buy in that they were real gods. However, they compromised, because if they didn't, they would lose their job. They would lose their security. They would lose their provision. They would lose their money. Therefore, they coveted their job, their position, their money. Covetousness is idolatry. That's how Paul defines it several times. So you see, by going and participating because you didn't want to lose your job was really an idolatrous act, whether you believed Apollo or Demeter or Aphrodite or Athena, whether you believe they were gods or not, that was irrelevant. The fact that you went so you didn't lose your job is idolatry. Does that make sense? This is what Thyatira is facing. Okay, I'm just giving you some background history of the political pressure in Thyatira. And then it says, or the other one is immorality. Immorality is seeking pleasure outside of the will of God. Immorality is all sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Do you realize that from the very beginning, Satan has attacked marriage the way that God defines marriage? Do you realize that God himself set the goalpost on marriage and we have no right to move them? We have no right to move them. Unlike the goalposts that are moved every day in other area of our life, he has kept true to his word. There is one way in this man and a woman. And why? Because God is the one who defines purity. God is the one who defines love. And he knows what's best for your soul. And what's best for your soul is the union and covenant with him between a man and a woman. That's it. I can't change that, nor would I want to. I enjoy being married to one woman. Two reasons. There's only one of her, and she's a woman. Right? Amen. I mean, it's great. It is. When what we are facing today is what they were facing back then. And what they were facing back then, we are facing today. The devil hasn't changed his stripes. He is who he is. He's always been that way. Think about this law that passed 2 weeks ago in Canada. It has become illegal to offer therapy or counsel or repentance or prayer to a transgender homosexual person. You could go up to 5 years in prison for that. So I don't know if you saw a couple of weeks ago, there was something that I put out there on social media about preaching on a definition of sexual purity and immorality on that day when that law went into effect. It's like January 16th or January 23rd or something like that. But that's our neighbors to the north. That's not communist China or Russia. That's Canada. That's Canada saying, you no longer can follow your convictions based on the word of God. We shouldn't be surprised at this. I've been reading Exodus. I told you this already. The Pharaoh decreed this. Midwives to the Hebrew women, kill the baby right when it's born. That was a law. That was a political pressure. That was eschewed from the throne. You had to obey it or you could die. So they had a choice to make. Obey the law and kill the children or disobey the law. Which I know there's others who have preached, well, obey every law. You know, and they quote Romans, whatever, erroneously. No. If they obeyed every law and every Hebrew child was killed, where would Moses have come from? They didn't obey that ungodly law. If I was in Canada, I wouldn't obey that ungodly law. If they make that law here in the United States, I'm not going to obey that ungodly law. Why? Because people are hurting and they're suffering and they're on a path to hell. And they need to know that Jesus is there and that he offers truth and life and love and freedom. And that'll bring to their heart something that they've never known, peace. Because it says we are not a child of the King and receive Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, that we are an enemy to God. We have no peace. So whatever smile people may put on their face, inside there's no peace in their heart. And inside they're destined to eternity without him. And that ought to pull at your heartstrings. You ought to have compassion that compels you to say, you need Jesus. The lifestyle you're living is not good for you in your spirit, in your soul, or your body. A homosexual lifestyle brings about, and you can look at the statistics all you want, especially if it's two men. It brings about huge physical issues and pain and torture. But nobody talks about this. We just want to accept them in the way that their lifestyle is. There's a reason why God says man and woman is the way that it should be. And it encompasses the whole person. Amen? And we need to stop attacking these people, but instead see them as Christ sees them with love and extend grace to them and mercy to them and speak truth to them. See, Jesus was all grace and all truth all the time. He wasn't just grace and he wasn't just truth. He was both of them all the time. So in Canada right now, there's huge political pressure to disobey the word of God. That's what's happening here in Thyatira. Let's read it. I haven't even read Thyatira yet. Oh my goodness. This may be a four-parter. I'm sorry. We see, when Adam gives me 4 weeks off, it's just 4 weeks studying in the same church. You get what you get. It says, and unto the angel, the church of Thyatira. Remember, the angel here is the pastor, the lead elder, the person, the leader of this physical, real church. He wasn't speaking to an angel of the heavens, right? He was speaking to the leader of this church. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. His feet are like fine brass. I know your works. I know your love. I know your service and your faith and your patience. And your works at the last are more than the first. Man, I want him to say that for me. Notwithstanding. Oh. When I read notwithstanding, I heard another pastor put it this way, and it was so good of an analogy. It's like seeing those lights in your rearview mirror. Oh, man, I did something wrong. I mean, Jesus just commended them, and now he's saying, but, however, I have this against you. It's kind of like, I'll never forget this. I came home one night after church on a Wednesday night service, and our screen door was covered with these bugs. They were gross. I said, holy cow, but I didn't say cow. And my mom goes, and she just looked at me. I'm like, what? You know, I was like 10, 11, you know. First cuss word I ever said, right? My mom took me into the bathroom, started washing my mouth out with soap. It doesn't taste good. It was ivory. Blah. I'm like, this is a real thing? It's in my teeth. Stop. My dad comes to the rescue. Nancy, stop it. I'm like, thank you, Dad. You're the best. He bends me over and spanks me. You know, so now, you know, it's kind of like when you're at school and you get in trouble and, you know, you already got in trouble at school and the mom says, wait till your dad gets home. That's what Jesus is saying. Wait till, no, he's saying notwithstanding. But that's the feeling that you should get, right? I have a few things against you. Because you suffer, he's speaking to the pastor, you are allowing this woman, Jezebel. I don't think that was really her name, but Jesus is giving a clear picture of how she's behaving. This woman, Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants, commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Again, fornication, idols, idolatry, immorality. I gave her space to repent. Oh, he's full of mercy. Of her fornication, but she did not. Behold, I will cast her into a sick bed. That's what that word means oftentimes in Scripture, speaking of a sick bed. He will cast her into a bed. And those that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Not the great tribulation, but into great tribulation. Except unless, here's his mercy again, they repent of their deeds. God is long-suffering. Amen? His loving kindness endures forever. He was, he that all should be saved.
We'll do it old school style. He says, I will kill her children with death. And all the church, this is Jesus speaking. How many times is that preached? I will kill her children with death. In other words, with death, I will make them dead. That's how that's written. I'll get to that in a minute. What does that mean? I'll get to that. Right? It's kind of like they always say, more after their break. It says, anyway, I will kill their children with death, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto you everyone according to your works. There's some themes here. He searches the reins and hearts because he has authority to do so, and he gives according to your works because he's judge. Nobody wants to talk about Jesus as judge, but he is. He's our judge as Christians. He became our judge when we decided to allow him into our life to be Lord and Savior. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many have not this teaching, and which have not known the depths of Satan. That's how horrible this teaching was that she had. The depths of Satan. I will lay no other burden will be put upon you. But that which you have, hold fast until I come. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Amen. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so you can see, talking about pottery, talking about, you know, eyes of flame and fire, these things that could tie into trade unions, into all the trade crafts. Well, let's go through this. It says, Jesus, the first thing he says was, I am the Son of God. That is so powerful. He's speaking to these believers at Thyatira as having ultimate authority. That's what that word, that's what he's saying when he says, I'm the Son of God. First of all, it's a counteraction to what Apollo was called sometimes, and that was the main god of the area. But he's saying, I am the Son of God. I'm speaking to you as the Son of God. I have ultimate authority in your life. That's what makes us a Christian. You see, his death on the cross paid for our sin and the empty tomb, his resurrection for our justification. But you can't have one without the other. The death on the cross does no good if there's not an empty tomb. And you can't have an empty tomb without the cross. You need both. And you need to have faith in both. Someone in nursery is trying to get out. And you need to have faith in both. And that's when we surrender our authority to the Lord. Faith in his cross, he died for me. Faith in his resurrection, he's alive, and I will live again. That his blood wasn't just spilt for no reason. It was spilt for the remission of sins. And now I can stand here cleansed and forgiven and freed. I love that song that we were singing earlier. It says, now I stand, I know I'm forgiven and saved. How many times have you doubted your salvation because of sin? It says in 1 John that your own heart condemns you. It's robbing you to go to him with faith when you sin. But it says, don't be afraid. God is greater than your heart. And so his blood is shed for us to have that forgiveness, to have that confidence to go to him. It says in Matthew 28, 18, he says that all authority was given to Jesus in heaven and earth. He has all authority. It's his. It belongs to him. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, I am the Almighty, identifying himself with God. This is annoying now. Sorry, this is the stuff they don't teach you in pastor school. I wouldn't know what that is, but anyway. It says that he is the Almighty. In John 10 and 30, he says, I and the Father are one. Why am I saying this? Because when Jesus is speaking, we are seeing the full authority of God himself. When Jesus is acting, we are seeing his love, his compassion, his will being done. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 through 22, I wasn't going to read this for time, but I feel like I must. It's so powerful. Sometimes I think we see Jesus as some weeny wandering hippie handing out flowers to everybody, accepting of all. That's not true. All have to accept him. He's not weeny. He's definitely not wandering. And he's not a hippie. I don't know. A hippie was before my time. How many hippies do we have in here? You were hippies? All right. Nice. My mom says she was a hippie. I've forgiven her, though. It says this. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 through 22. You know what she loved most about being a hippie? Those bell-bottom pants, because she could walk in the store with no shoes or socks on. Isn't that weird? Because the stores all said no shoes, no shirt, no service, whatever. It's like, I never had shoes on. You rebellious mom. That's my mom. It's all right. No, she's great. It says this in Colossians 1. That's why she liked being a hippie. Verse 14, it says this. In whom? In Jesus, the Son of God. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus, the Son of God. The forgiveness of our sins. Just put Son of God in every one of these. It's so great. Who, Jesus, the Son of God, is the invisible image that we see, the firstborn of every creature. For by Jesus, the Son of God, all things are created, things that are in heaven and in earth, whether seen or unseen, whether they are thrones or presidencies or dominions or any other authorities is what it's saying here when it says powers. All things were created by Jesus, the Son of God, and for Jesus, the Son of God. When he speaks to Thyatira and says, I am the Son of God. I am your ultimate source of authority. Not that trade union. Don't bow and compromise to that pressure, that political pressure that you're getting to go into these temples to act in an idolatrous or immoral way. He says, I am the Son of God. I am your authority. I have the last say. How many of us see Jesus that way? How many of us give Jesus the last say before we do something? How many of us even ask Jesus before we do something? He's saying, I am the Son of God. I am before all things, the Son of God says. And by me, the Son of God, all things exist. Not me personally, but Jesus. And Jesus is before all things, and by him all things consist. I just read that. And he is the head of the body, the church. Who? Jesus, the Son of God. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in all things, Jesus, the Son of God, has the preeminence. There's none greater than him. It's him and him alone. We worship him. I'm tired of watching sermons, and I've seen a lot of sermons. I listen to a lot of preaching when I'm doing other things, around the house, shoveling snow 4 or 5 times. It's awesome. It's great. Okay? Painting Taco Bell, whatever it is. And I'm tired of hearing sermons where his name's not mentioned. And it's assumed that's who you're talking about. I don't want to assume. You can't assume anymore in this day and age. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth. How many know there's a lot of Jesuses out there? You can't just say Jesus. That's why in the Bible someone says Jesus of Nazareth. The Son of David. The Son of God. The Lamb who was slain. It identifies Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Our King. The Son of God. This is who we serve. Not just any old Jesus. But Jesus, the Son of God. It pleased our Father that in Jesus, the Son of God, all fullness dwells. And having made peace through his blood, the blood of his cross, that by him to reconcile all things unto himself, God reconciling everything to himself through Jesus, the Son of God, is what that means. And you and I were sometimes alienated, and we were enemies in our mind by wicked works. Yet now he's reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present you and I holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. So when Jesus announces to Thyatira that he is the Son of God, who else has fulfilled that list? Who else in Revelation 5 can stand and say, he's worthy to open the scroll? Or Revelation 4, one of those two. Only him, only the Son of God, who was sent for you and I. He says his eyes are a flame of fire. This means he sees all things. He has perfect observation. He speaks of his discerning the hearts and the minds of people. We read that later here. It says in Revelation chapter 2, it says in verse number 22 or 23, it says that he searches the reins and hearts and will give everyone according to their works. He sees it. He discerns it. He sees it all. In Hebrews chapter 4, what does it say? It says everything is laid open and naked before him. If you think that you're doing something that nobody else is seeing, guess what? He sees it because his eyes are a flame of fire. And so it's oftentimes he knows whether we're being acting in holiness or not, in purity or not. And so it might not be a bad idea every once in a while to say, hey, Lord, are we good? And check yourself whether you're not in faith. It says it in Corinthians. It says, Lord, are we good? If we're not good, what are you speaking that I'm not hearing? And if I can't hear it, help me to hear it. Help me to have ears to hear. Because he sees all. His eyes are a flame of fire. It says his feet are as fine brass. You see, brass is a mixture of metals. It's not something that occurs naturally. In other words, it's not of this world. Jesus, in his strength, is a position of strength. He's not of this world. He's not natural. He's supernatural. And oftentimes in the Bible, when brass is spoken of, it's spoken of concerning judgments. In other words, it's speaking this. Here's what he's saying to Thyatira as he walks through the churches, the seven lampstands. He says, I am the Son of God with all authority, who eyes a flame of fire, seeing all, discerning all, and my feet are like brass, walking in absolute judgments. We don't want to think of Jesus as the judge, but that's who he is. He's going to judge you and I based on our works here on this earth. Not works to gain salvation. Please hear me. I would never preach works to gain salvation. It's not biblical. But from the beginning of the foundation of the world, we were created for good works. Good works to be done once we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You have a calling on your life. There are works you are supposed to be doing. And at the end of your life, there's two ways the end comes. Jesus returns or I die. That's the end. I don't know either one of those dates. But at the end, you and I as Christians will meet Jesus. He's going to say, this is what I called you to do. This is what you did. Man, that's a humbling, sobering thought. But you have a calling on your life. And if you don't know what your calling is, I can start. Go to Matthew 10, 7 and 8. Preach the gospel. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Cleanse the lepers. Freely you've received all this. Freely give it. There's your calling. Doesn't matter if you're a nurse, a teacher, a farmer, who cares? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers. Amen? This is our calling. This is what he says in Matthew 28. All authority has been given him. Why? So you and I to go out, make disciples of the nations, to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If we touch any deadly thing, it shall not hurt us. We are to speak in new tongues. This is your calling. Mark 16, they went out. He confirmed it with signs as they preached the word. These are the works that we are to be doing that we will be judged for by the Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11, you don't have to turn there, but it says, you know, basically you're going to go to God. It says, you know Jesus. He already knows that. Your name's written in Lamb's Book of Life. Go see Jesus because you believe in him. Jesus is going to judge you based on your works. If you didn't receive Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, God's going to say, you're not invited to see the groom. You're like the virgins who weren't ready and didn't have oil. The door is shut. you can't go into the feast. You can't go into the feast. You're not allowed. You see, it's a wedding party. And this is based on the customs of the time. I've shared this before. They would literally raise up the bride. It says that the bride will, you know, we're going to raise up and meet him. They would raise her up in a chair. So she was in the air when she went to meet the groom. Didn't know when that time was coming. The father is the one who told the son when to go get his bride. Just like now, the Father God's going to tell Jesus when his time has come back. He says in his word, not even Jesus knows, only the Father. This is based after the custom that was there in Israel at the time. And they're going to march through the town in a triumphal procession. Because here's what happened. They already had a ceremony. They were technically married, but the bride went to live with her parents still, while the groom went to make a home ready for them. Often attached to the Father's house. That's why the Bible says, I go to make a place for you. Jesus is the groom. He's going to the Father's house to make a place for you and I, his bride. And he's going to return. But those who don't know him will not be allowed into the feast. Their ultimate resting place for eternity was meant for Satan and his angels, but they will join him there in hell. That's why we need to be going out. He says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 19, he says, I know your works. I know your works of love. And this is agape love. You have God's love towards people. He says, I know your service, the ministry of those two people in need. I know your faith, because you're practicing the word. You're not just a hearer only, but you're a doer of the word. He says, and I know your patience. You're putting up with these pressures of society. And this is even great. I already mentioned it. And the last are more than the first. They've been growing spiritually. Are you doing more now than you've ever done for the Lord Jesus and his kingdom? If not, why? Why? We should be doing more. However, I have the few things against you. And he starts talking about Jezebel. Jesus has every right, because he's righteous and holy and pure, to correct us. He has every right. What does it say? He chastens those whom he loves. But he's always redemptive in it. He always brings hope. If he were to correct us with no hope, that would be condemnation. That's not him. There's always hope in his correction. So if that's you today and he's correcting you or something in your life, there's a way out. There's hope. There's grace. There's freedom. There's his spirit. There's redemption. Look, stumbling is not the end all be all. It's not. That's why we have the blood of Jesus. If you do sin, this is provision for you. Doesn't mean we have to. It's not a license to. Paul says that how many times? So therefore, because grace exists, should I just sin all the more? He goes, heaven forbid. Absolutely not. Why? Because there's no freedom in sin. It's bondage. It is a cruel taskmaster, the Bible says. He's rebuking. You and I don't get to do whatever we want and feel good about it, because we are loved and therefore we are chastened. And don't fool yourselves. Those people out there doing whatever they want and say they feel good about it, they're not. They're in turmoil. How many times are you caught off guard by some superstar person with money, riches, fame, looks, whatever, and they commit suicide? Why? Because this is not right. This is hurting. And whether somebody reached out to them and rejected it or nobody reached out to them, it's a travesty when they go, if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, we are burdened for the loss, we should be. But here she says, it says, Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, being allowed to teach in the church by the pastor. Man, when I read this revelation, every time I read it, I'm like, Adam, you got to get on your game. I mean, come on. Because he's talking to the pastor every single time, right? No, he's not just talking to Adam as the pastor. He is talking to the pastor of the church. But he's also talking to fathers who pastor their home. He's also talking to businessmen who own their companies, have people underneath them. He's talking to you and I. Ahab, if you go back to 2 Kings, he married for political gain. He married Jezebel, who was the daughter of a pagan territory, of a pagan kingdom, whose name actually means husband is Baal. That's what Jezebel means. My husband is Baal. Hello, McFly. Why would you marry someone whose husband is already Baal? She's an idol worshiper, right? So this name is not a complimentary name. Don't ever name your kid Jezebel. If it ever comes back in style, rebuke that person in a loving way and say, no, don't. She was a Baal worshiper. She seduced in her actions and attitude. She was being allowed by the leader of the church to corrupt with a false doctrine, just like Jezebel in the Old Testament did and corrupted Israel. She was taking what was good from God, prophecy, and perverting it. And it's interesting that she called herself a prophetess. The pastor is allowing it, not confronting it, not speaking truth, not judging rightly, and the sheep are being led into immorality. Pastor Adam just talked about it. The leaven of immorality is in the church. It's being taught by this woman who calls herself a prophetess. It doesn't mean there's not prophetesses who are women. Don't hear that. That's just stupid. What about Deborah? We can just keep going through the scripture. That's not what I'm saying. This person right here had a haughty attitude, a seducing, manipulative spirit about her. That's what we call the spirit of Jezebel. And it was leading people to commit fornication and idolatry. That's what Jesus is saying. Whatever she's teaching is allowing and drawing other people into her care to go and to do what these trade unions wanted them to do in these immoral sexual festivities in these pagan temples. That's what's going on here. That's what he's speaking to. And the problem is, this ideology is getting into churches today. It exists right now where we at regarding sexuality. And we are being politically pressured to accept and allow and to justify and even call it holy, the immorality of the world. I already spoke to you about the law in Canada. How far away are we here in the United States? Here's what's being said as a Jezebel ideology, I believe, in the church today. It's okay whatever relationship you're in. Doesn't matter whether it's man, woman, dog, kid. Doesn't matter. I'm not trying to be harsh here. As long as you love that person and it's monogamous, then it's holy. This is the ideology. This is what's being taught from a biblical standpoint. And they will say everywhere you go in the Bible where it talks about homosexuality, it's talking about an instance of rape, which is not true, by the way. At all. But that's how they back it up, by saying it needs to be loving and monogamous. That's a false doctrine in the church. And those people who are bound up in that doctrine are hurting. Those people who are bound up in those doctrine are in bondage. And you and I, man, we need to love them. We need to extend grace to them. We need to show them mercy. We need to show them a better way. We don't need to beat them over the head with the Bible. That doesn't work. We need to speak to them grace and truth. Grace and truth, both. See, here's why it doesn't work. I'm going to wrap up because we're going to run too late, and I don't want to do that. You guys have been great hearers, but I know you. You'll just hear all day, and I get tired. So here in Romans chapter 3, it says this. Imagine this. How common is this saying today? It's okay. That's your truth or you. Our illustrious political leader, number 2, I won't call her by name. But she was speaking to a classroom of, I don't know what age they were. And this girl talked this total blasphemy against Israel, how it was their fault for the Holocaust or something of that nature. And she goes, that's okay. That's your truth to you. What? Are you kidding me? Just like somebody else of ilk said, the Holocaust wasn't about race, it was white people hitting on white people. What? Are you kidding me? It blows my mind. But these ideologies are getting into the church. And like Pergamos, we're allowing them. Like Thyatira, we're allowing them. I'm not saying here, but here's my thing. If you think that Pastor and I are falling away in any one of these areas like that, please come to us. Go to Adam first. He's much better at this stuff. But please come to us. He's here, by the way. That's why I'm picking on him. But I don't want to be led astray by some new weird doctrine. Absolutely not. I believe at my core, I am everything that the left hates, a Christian white male fundamentalist. And by fundamentalist, I mean this. I believe the word of God is truth and only the word of God. That's how I define fundamentalist. And I'm okay with that. I hope you are too, because in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, imagine the sadness if your truth to you, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, it says this, what then? Are we better than they? No. We have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. That's the truth. You and I were born under sin. But if somebody says, I'm a good person, I don't need a savior. Oh, that's okay, honey. That's your truth to you. You live that out. Who's going to reach out to them then if we believe that as Christians? How are they ever going to know their need for a Savior if they believe that themselves? Verse 10, as it is written, none are righteous, no, not one. Can't say that today. I didn't. Paul did. Good. There is none that understands, none that seeks after God. Man, this is really a pick-me-up Paul's got going on here. But he's telling them the truth so they see the need for a Savior. They see the need for Jesus. They have an open, empty, wounded heart born under sin that needs Jesus to heal, to bring salvation. Their throat's an open sepulcher. Nothing good comes out of it, right? With their tongues, they only use it for deceit. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Stop swearing. It's not Christian-like. Jesus didn't go around swearing to prove that he was in with the crowd. Don't do it. I'm sorry. I don't want to hear it. If you're talking to me, I don't want to hear it. It hurts my ears. I don't want to watch a show with it either. It's not godly. I know that might be stepping on toes, but you swearing and cussing like a sailor. Sorry if your sailor's in here. It's just an expression. I won't use it again. Sorry. My father was a sailor, and he cussed like one. He'd tell you that too. It's not godly. And people don't look at you all of a sudden and be like, oh, I want to be like that guy. He reflects Jesus the best when you're cussing up a storm and looking like everybody else in the world. And it's a little thing, but the Bible said it. I didn't say it. It said it right there, Romans chapter 3. Their feet is swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are their ways. In the way of peace, they don't know it. Again, they have no peace. They don't know Jesus. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Now we know these things whatsoever the law says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty there before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. You cannot get out from under sin by doing good things. It's only through Jesus. I'm going to wrap this up. Go ahead and come on up, praise and worship team. I like this. There was an interview. I don't know if you saw it. I'm not saying you have to go see it, by the way. But I like something Matt Walsh said when he was on Dr. Phil regarding the transgender ideology. He said that he was asked this question. Why do you care so much if somebody calls himself a girl and they're a boy, or a boy and a girl? Why does it matter so much to you? And here was his response, and it was great. He says, because the truth matters. And I want my kids to grow up in a society that cares about truth. I thought that was the greatest answer that I have heard in that regard. Why does it matter to me? Because the truth matters. Because Jesus calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. And if we change the truth into whatever we want it to be, then we are changing Jesus into a false god when we change him to be whatever we want him to be. And that's not who he is. He's the Son of God, whose eyes are like a flame of fire and feet are like fine brass. What happened to Jezebel? It says that he's going to deal with her. It says that she was offered a space to repent, but she did not take it. Let that not be said of us. If you've sinned, you're offered a space to repent. If you don't, in that area where you continue over and over again, it'll become hard. It'll become hard. It'll become seared. And the Lord is seeing that, and he's wooing you. It says he'll put the children who are following her into great tribulation. The word there is pressures. It means God is going to put pressures upon your life to draw you to repentance. It's an act of mercy. I'm not saying he's going to put sickness on you. I'm saying he's going to pressure your circumstances to see, hey, you can't sin and get away from it. You're not going to be happy. You can't just, you ever wonder why you're always caught? Or you're always the one who gets found out? Or somehow mom always sees you and not your brother or your sister? It's because you're a Christian. You can't get away with it. He will put pressures, it says right here, on the children of Jezebel to draw them to repentance. Ultimately, it's their choice. Ultimately, they still have to choose him. They could say no. There are people who choose no every day and die and go to hell. But we have to make it over us, through us, around us. We can't make it easy for them, can we? The Lord delights in mercy and always gives a way out, always gives space to repent, always gives a hope. He says, hold fast until I come. This is the first time in the book of Revelation that Jesus says he's coming back for his church. It's so beautiful, a simple statement. Hold fast, church at Thyatira, till I come. Oh, Jesus is coming, guys. He's coming for you and I. Will we be ready? He says, will he find faith on the earth? Yes. The answer for us ought to be yes. Jesus, I believe. Please stand with me. It says, he who keeps my works until the end. That's when I come or when he goes. I'm sorry. It's when he comes or when I go. That sounds better. That's the end. Do you know what day you're going to die? Probably not. Do you know what day the Lord is returning? Definitely not. It says this, though, to those who overcome in 1 John chapter 5. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. But faith in what? In whom? Our faith is in who he is that overcomes the world. But he that believes, who is it that overcomes the world? He that believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's my faith. My faith is in Jesus, the Son of God. So when I overcome the world through faith, it's through faith in Jesus, the Son of God. He's the greatest. He's awesome. It says in verse 6, this is the one that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ himself. Not only water, but water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness because the Spirit is truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What happens when we overcome in this way, believing in Jesus, the Son of God, giving him all authority? Because we know his eyes are flaming fire. He sees all of our life. There's nothing you're doing that's hidden from him. Whose feet are like fine brass, he will judge you and I. It says, if you overcome that, because you are under my authority, I will give you authority. And I believe the reference is here in the millennial reign when Jesus returns. It says, you will rule nations. That word rule is shepherd them with a rod of iron. Those who are under authority receive authority. And then lastly, he says this, I will give you the morning star. He is the morning star. It says in Revelation chapter 22. It is a star that officially announces that night is nearly past, that the day is at hand and the sun is about to rise. It is a star of hope. It is the start of a new day. Jesus says, I will give you me for all eternity. Those who overcome. Amen. Prayer team, go ahead and come on up, please. So this is Thyatira. This is what I offer to you today. Don't compromise because of political pressure. Please hear me. I'm not just talking about a vaccine or whatever. I'm talking about convictions or the word of God because of a political pressure. Some of you that could be going to the office party on Christmas. Well, how can I reach them if I don't go to that place where they all get drunk and do stupid things? Okay, you better go knowing who you are in Christ and not participating in who they are in the world. So if you're new to that company and it's the first office Christmas party, I would beg you to maybe stay away for a while until you've shown a track record or fruit of resistance. Does that make sense? If I'm an alcoholic and I stopped drinking yesterday, I'm not going to start ministering in a bar tomorrow. I want my life to prove out a walk of faith. Does that make sense? Amen? I'm not against going and ministering in a bar if that's what the Lord has graced you to do. He's not graced me to do that, so I don't do that. Does this make sense? If it's a pressure for you, stay away from it. It's the greatest thing. When I watched that documentary on Michael Jordan, like him or hate him, I don't care about that. It's irrelevant. But the greatest thing that happened was when he was a young basketball player with the Bulls. When he walked into a hotel room, he opened a door, and there's a bunch of veteran players who were no good, just before they got good. Women everywhere, cocaine, heroin everywhere. And Michael Jordan said this, I can't be a part of that. And shut the door and went away. He didn't want to submit to that pressure. Why? Because he wanted to get good at his craft, what he was created to do. Basketball. Saying that's God's will for Michael Jordan, but it's what he did. If it's a pressure to you, remove yourself from the pressure. If it's a pressure to you at your job, maybe it is leaving your job. Get counsel. Talk about it. Ask the Lord. If it's a pressure for you at the school you're attending, maybe you need a different school. If it's a pressure for you at certain family gatherings or certain this or this or that, whatever, hey, it's between you and the Lord, but is Jesus the authority in your life that you're asking him? Because he's the Son of God and we're not. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord Jesus, I just thank you that you are the Son of God. Now we live before you, Lord Jesus, by your mercy and grace. That we were created for you, by you. And that we are upheld by you, Jesus. We love you and we bless you. We honor you, Lord Jesus. To you be all the glory. Amen.
To the grave, he is risen. Let